Well, we want to turn in the New Testament to our second scripture reading, Acts chapter 3. The book of Acts chapter 3. This is found on page 1090. We will not be spending our time this evening in this chapter, so it's there present before us as a way of helping our thoughts toward the prophetic office. But there is much here. When we think about the prophetic office, we think about the prophet's teaching. We think about the prophet's predictions, and we think about the prophet's signs or miracles that confirm the truth. And what's fascinating is that here we have such things. We have the power of God, the power of Christ to heal. We have the declaration, the preaching of the gospel. And we have Peter as well, pulling forward those Old Testament predictions and showing how Christ is the fulfillment of such things. With that then, let us give our attention to Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is God's Word. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood up and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he is fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless this preaching this evening. Thank you. Well, as I've already said, we're celebrating a communion weekend where we give extended time to reflect on the truth and grace of God so that we would have our faith strengthened and increased. It's not accidental that in the two sacraments that God has provided for us, one of them is initiatory. One of them brings us, as it were, into or signifies that we've been brought into the household of faith, baptism. And one is intended as a maturing, a growing sacrament, the Lord's Supper, just as we need to eat continually to grow and mature. So we too need the Lord's Supper as a way of reminding us that the Lord loves us and cares for us, that He provides forgiveness of our sins, that He calls us to walk with Him. And again, as the Lord's Supper, it's an extension, really, of the receiving of the Word of God, week by week, day by day in our homes. So we come to have our faith in the triune God strengthened and increased. And it's appropriate to take a time like this, a weekend like this, and give our meditation on many wonderful themes, but especially to meditate on Jesus, the Redeemer of God's elect, to take in His loveliness, to consider His beauty, to be encouraged by His work, to be amazed and to find ourselves in worship because of the Savior that He is and because He is worthy of this time, and really all of our lives. Isaac Ambrose, a Puritan, wrote a large treatise on the person and work of Jesus. It's called Looking Unto Jesus. It is a very encouraging work, and yet it's very it's large. There's a lot of things you can read in it. I just want to quote one portion of it, I think, because again, he gives us the heart of what we're seeking to do in our meditating on Christ. He says, "We can preach nothing else as the object of our faith. Only Christ is the whole of man's happiness. The sun to enlighten him, the physician to heal him, the wall of fire to defend him, the friend to comfort him, the pearl to enrich him, the ark to support him, the rock to sustain him under the heaviest pressures. Only Christ is that between earth and heaven, the mediator between God and man, a mystery which the angels of heaven desire to pry, peek, and look into. As Christ is more excellent than all of the world, so this sight transcends all other sights. Looking unto Jesus is the epitome of a Christian's happiness and the essence of gospel duties." So our theme for this communion weekend is, I'll give you the Latin first because it's a fun Latin term, and it demonstrates that this is a theology that exists in the history of the church. It's not something that we've just made up. Munus triplex. Munus triplex. Munus triplex means the threefold office. The threefold office of Christ. And when we come to study specifically that field or those doctrines that relate to Christ, we divide them into two general headings. We look at the person of Christ, that He is one who is both God and man. And then we look at the work of Christ, and we consider a few different topics, one of them being the offices, the munus triplex. Now, when we get into this evening, I have to say a few things just to think about the idea of prophet, priest, and king. We call Jesus the Christ. Sometimes we use that word Christ almost like it's his last name. Kids, his name is not Mr. Christ. He really is Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. And Christ or Messiah, which is the same word, means the Anointed One. The Anointed One. And when we talk about then the Anointed One, we have to understand that he is one who serves in an office. He serves both God and man in an office. I don't mean an office like the one behind these two walls. I don't mean an office like maybe you go and visit the principal's office or you go and visit someone who works in an office. I mean someone who serves in an official capacity, like a pastor has an office, an elder has an office, a deacon has an office. But the magistrate, you know, the mayor and the city council, they have offices. And what that means is that they have a particular service. So when we think of the title Jesus the Christ, we're thinking of the fact that he's anointed. And I have to say one more thing about that. If he is anointed, what that means is that God has ordained him to serve in that office or that capacity. But it also means that as one who's been anointed, they have been qualified. They have been enabled. They've been enabled, and when it comes to the Christ is enabled by the grace of God to fulfill the mission and the work that God gives to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. You understand how significant this is? When we hear Jesus Christ, we should, when we hear that, we should always think of the ministry and operation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the one anointed by the Spirit. That's the idea. Now, with this Christ office then, or with this mediatorial office, I'll say something about that later. We understand that there are three offices in the Old Testament. Prophets get anointed. And you know what that looks like, children? It looks like someone putting oil on their head, or someone laying hands upon a person. So prophets get anointed, priests get anointed, and kings get anointed. And when Jesus becomes the prophet and the priest and the king of God, Jesus is not looking at the Old Testament and saying, hey, these prophets and priests and kings are really neat. I think I should be like a prophet and priest and a king. That's not how it happened. Rather, when God promised all the way back in Genesis to save his people, he set up prophets and priests and kings to help us see how Jesus himself, the true prophet, priest, and king of God, was going to save us. Was going to save us. So if you think about that, the Christ in these offices, he needed to be prophet and priest and king. Why? Because he removes a threefold misery of man. We are blind. We are hostile against God. And we are slaves to sin. And in that way, the prophet comes and helps us in our blindness. And the priesthood, the priest of Christ comes and he helps us with our hostility and he reconciles us to God. And the King Jesus comes and he rescues us from our slavery and he makes us free in him. One theologian says it this way. Jesus had to be a prophet to know and disclose the truth of God. He had to be a priest to devote himself to God and in our place to offer himself up to God. He had to be a king to govern and protect us according to God's will, to teach, to reconcile, and to lead, to instruct, to acquire, and to apply salvation, wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. Truth, love, power, all three are essential to the completeness of our salvation. In Christ's God to humanity relationship, He is a prophet. In His humanity to God relation, He is a priest. In His headship over all humanity, He is a king. So we have to be careful when we think about this. And I'll say a little bit more about this tomorrow. But this evening, then, we just want to take some time and consider, some brief time and consider the prophet or the prophetic office of Christ. I have really two headings and then one point of application. The two headings are these: Christ's prophetic office, Christ's prophetic ministry, and then again, like I said, application. So let's consider Christ's prophetic office. You think about the prophets in the Old Testament. What is a prophet? Well, I think we could say many things, but here's the essence of it. The prophet is one who receives revelation from God and who then brings God's message to people. The prophet is, as it were, the mouthpiece of God. Now, there's all these things about how prophets are like lawyers and they're covenant prosecutors and all that. And I'm simply tonight, let's just have this in our minds. They receive revelation and they speak God's message. When we think of prophets, we often think about guys who tell the future. And while prophets did predict the future, because they brought God's message, primarily they were preachers. Primarily, they preached the message of God, and the truth of their message was confirmed, it was authenticated by miracles. They were the ones who were seeking to help the people understand who God is. What are the things that God does? What is His will? What are His attributes? What are His characteristics? What are His ways? What are His laws and His commands? And what we find is that when we survey all of the prophets in the Bible, there is no greater prophet. There never was, there never will be a greater prophet than Jesus. The larger catechism asks the question, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Well, Christ executes the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by His Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. And here's the first thing I want you to appreciate when it comes to Jesus being the prophet of God. Jesus not only preaches the Word of God, He not only provides the predictions of God's message. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the truth. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He shocked His audience because when He taught the Scriptures, He wasn't like the teachers of His day. He taught with authority. That is, He understood what it meant, and He could help the people understand what it meant. He was one who opened dark mysteries. He was one who could help the youngest of children and the oldest and mature in their midst, and matures in their midst to understand the truth of God. The task of preaching defined Jesus. There is a time where Jesus goes out to spend time with his Father in prayer, and the disciples find him. He had just gone through a whole night of healing and casting out demons, and they said, "Here you are. What are you doing out here? We've been looking everywhere for you. We got to get back there. There's more people to heal and more people to exercise." And Jesus says, "You know what? It's time to go to the next town." What? He says, "Well, I need to go to the next town so I can preach there also. Because that's what I came to do." See, he came to bring the truth of God to the people. The miracles were simply there as a way of confirming his truth. The miracles were simply there as an anticipation of what the kingdom of Christ will be like in the future. But now is the day of knowledge. Now is the day of light, where the darkness is to be pushed aside. This is the prophet of God. And what is contained in the prophetic message of Jesus? Well, the first thing is actually not salvation. The first thing that we find in the message of the prophet of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the knowledge of the Father and the Spirit. In this prophetic message, Jesus wants us to know the triune God. Again, not as if it weren't there in the Old Testament, but it was just there, partially hidden, until the prophet would come and help us to understand and interpret all those things in the Old Covenant. Let us make man in our image. Who is God talking to? He's talking to himself. He's talking within himself. Let us go down there and confuse their language. Again, the Trinity. Jesus comes, and John, in his gospel, writes that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus makes the statement as in response to Thomas, "Show us the Father." Jesus says, "If you have seen me, Thomas, you've seen the Father." This prophet of God reveals the triune God. He also reveals the Spirit. We don't have time to really develop this. In chapters 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus continually is teaching that I will send the Spirit from the Father to you. And so that's the first thing. The second thing is the will of God for our salvation. The forgiveness of God provided for us in Christ. The righteous status that God provides for us apart from law keeping. The adoption that God provides, wherein He takes us out of the household of Satan and brings us into His household, that we would be children of God. That progressive work of sanctification, wherein He has promised that we're no longer slaves to sin, but rather instead we have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who abides in us and we in Him, so that we have newness of life. We will one day be brought into heaven and able to inhabit a whole nother world, a whole nother realm, wherein we will see God face to face. These are the truths that this prophet of God reveals to us. And while we can look at the creation and appreciate the creation, and the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, of course, day by day, night by night, they utter the things of God, though they don't speak. And yet, the creation can never say to us, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." But this prophet does. And he speaks how? He speaks in and by His Word. Listen to one of the things he says to us. He says in John 15, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." This prophet shares the whole counsel of God with us, so that not only would we be saved, but that we would know this God. Know Him in a relational way. Who God is, what God has done to rescue us, is communicated by this prophet to expose your blindness, to provide you with wisdom from heaven, and to invite you into a saving, covenantal connection with the true and living God. This prophet of God seeks to bring us into redeemed reconciliation with God. So that is the office of Christ. That is the prophetic office. And what a glorious thing that He is our prophet. Secondly, Christ's prophetic ministry. We must understand that there is no period in history in which Christ did not exercise His office of prophet. In all the ages, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, operated as the prophet of God. Or He operated in the prophetic office. Now I know we tend to think of Christ the prophet in those 3.5 years of His earthly ministry. And in a sense, that's accurate and true. He was officially inaugurated into the office at His baptism. And He did His mission in the 3.5 years that God gave to Him. But that was a summary and a microcosm, if I could use that word, of all of the prophetic ministry. In other words, Jesus didn't just start being a prophet at His baptism. It belongs to Him in His person. And so, let me just consider periods of history for a moment. And when I say that, I mean even beyond periods of history. In eternity past, the Son of God was ordained by the Father to be the messenger and mouthpiece of God. He was in that pact, the eternal pact of peace, as it were, how God was going to bring peace into the world. It was ordained that He would be sent by the Father to preach the good news to the afflicted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. One of His titles is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This, again, tied to His prophetic office, not exclusively, but certainly inclusively. And in the Old Testament, the Son of God was not only predicted, He was present in His prophetic office as the messenger or angel of the Lord. He was present in His Word as the Proverbs were being put together by Solomon and others serving in His administration. There we see in Proverbs wisdom personified as a reflection of the prophetic ministry of Christ. And Christ in His Word is reviving and revealing and protecting and providing and exalting and affirming and correcting and teaching and healing the people of God all by His Word. Through the ministry of His prophets, Christ spoke of His future suffering and the glory to come for the sake of sinners. He revealed the glory of God. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, the Apostle Peter, in preaching, makes this declaration that of Him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's the message of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Son of God humbled himself, taking to himself the form of a servant, veiling his glory while revealing the truth and grace of God. In Hebrews 1, we're told that God speaks to us in these last days in his Son. While all the prophets predicted and promised that God would send his Messiah to save sinners, Jesus came in the fullness of time, disclosing and revealing himself to be the Messiah of God, the Savior of sinners. And you can think about all the ways in which the Son of God authenticated the message of the prophets with signs and miracles and wonders, that those miracles coming from his own power, not from the power of another. Further, he personally trained the 12 whom he would send into the world as witnesses of the Christ and his kingdom. What does he say to them? He that hears you hears me. He that despises you despises me. Even the apostolic ministry is an extension of the prophetic ministry of Christ. And how about now? Christ is not physically in the world. He is physically in his humanity at the right hand of God. But presently, in his exaltation, Christ exercises the office of prophet through his written word, by his Spirit, illuminating the hearts and minds of his people to receive and understand his truth. You might have the impression that when Christ left in his presence, that the best part of his prophetic ministry left with him. No, what does he say? He sends his Spirit so that his Spirit goes wherever he wills and wherever Christ wills, wherever the Father and the Son and the Spirit will, bringing salvation, applying salvation to all those for whom Christ has accomplished salvation. And that work of the Spirit is an extension of the prophetic office. Christ is present through the Spirit's ministry. And when we are in heaven, Jesus will be revealing the truth of God to us. In Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, and it may just have gone over your heads in the past, but listen to what's said here. Ephesians 2, 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Himself in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You hear the past tense there. And that is in His decree. In His decree, this is what has happened. This is our reality. So that in the ages to come, verse 7, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You understand, in the ages to come, we are going to be learning about the surpassing riches of Christ in heaven. There is knowledge and an understanding and wisdom to grow in the future. Thomas Manton, that Puritan, says this, Christ is a living Bible, and saints will need no other book when they are in heaven, for they shall read much of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that brings me to my third point then. You see, there's no time in which Christ was not a prophet to his people. And there will be no time in which he puts up the prophetic mantle. So how ought we to seek personal benefit from Christ's prophetic office? How can we apply this doctrine? Well, first of all, you must give yourself to the Word of God. You must give yourself to the Word of God. Here is the mouth of God. Here is how Jesus Christ speaks to us. Psalm 119:93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Proverbs 24, we are instructed by our Father, my son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, eat honey from the comb. It is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. You see, just as important as food is for the body, so is the wisdom of God for the soul. Give yourself to God's Word. And we say that all the time. I mean, that's like one of my application points almost every sermon, right? Why? Because we need to keep hearing it. Because I naturally move away from it. Right? I will not grow tired of telling you that, and you don't grow tired of hearing it, but let's apply it. Secondly, you must hear this prophet of God, this Christ, with greater reverence and greater attention and greater desire. This is no mere prophet. This is no mere pastor. This is God Himself. This is the beloved of God. This is the radiance of God and the beauty of God who comes to you and speaks to you words of life. Many want to hear from God. But how often we demand that He speak to us in the way that we want and with the words that we want. No. No, the voice of heaven declares, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." And that's what we need to do, is listen to Him. Thirdly, Christ is the prophet of God. And you are naturally blind. And you are naturally without knowledge. And you are naturally arrogant about your knowledge. And so, hearing this sermon, the call is for us to come to Him and to hear the wisdom of God that leads to a complete and comprehensive salvation. This is the one whose face shines with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In the same way that God declared there to the existence of light out of darkness, so in the same way, this is the one who has the power to declare the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in your hearts. This is the one who reveals kingdom secrets. That's what we talked about last week. Proverbs 19, verse 2, we're warned, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. It is to our destruction. And so, those who do not have the truth from heaven, you cannot see heaven. If you don't know about heaven, how can you see heaven? How can you enter heaven? We need this prophet and we need his message. We need his truth to be in place of and to combat and to remove our blindness and arrogance and ignorance. In fact, the need for truth is not a need that comes to us because we're sinners, essentially. The need for truth comes to us because we're human beings. Didn't Adam and Eve need God to come and bring His truth to them in the garden before they fell? We need the revelation of God all the more because of sin dwelling in us. Number four, consider how much sin is a result of believing lies. This was the case from the beginning. We chose to believe the lies of the devil over the truth of God. And you may try to plead ignorance. I didn't know. But that doesn't mean that your lack of knowledge is not an offense to God. Look how God has provided a prophet so that you would know the truth. So that we would know that we need to be saved from sin and misery and death. And finally, number five. So, give yourself to God's Word. Hear this prophet with greater reverence and attention and desire. Come to Him to hear the wisdom of God that leads to a comprehensive salvation. Consider how much sin is a result of believing lies. And number five, meditate on that which makes Jesus the chief and greatest prophet of all prophets. Give your thoughts to how great it is that you have the prophet of God. You have access to Him. You have union with Him. Jesus provides you with the truth of God so that you can trust God. You understand, you need truth in order to exercise faith. You can't trust God until you have the truth. You can't love God until you have the truth. You can't worship God. You can't fear God. You can't serve God. You can't draw near to God unless you have the truth. The matter of His message is to be considered. He reveals mysteries from heaven. His message helps us to be God-centered and to be self-searching. He reveals things in the distant past when we didn't exist yet. And He reveals things that will be in the future when we will live forever. Consider the manner of His teaching. His teaching is loving and patient and warm and zealous and comforting and life-giving and glorious. There's a reason why every prophet pointed to this greatest prophet. And when Jesus came, He didn't point to another. Sorry, Muhammad. He pointed to Himself. So the whole counsel of God then reveals that God sent the greatest messenger, His Son, into the world in order to save us. The whole counsel of God reveals that after completing His work to save us, Christ returned to heaven and He sent His Spirit into the world to gather His people. The whole counsel of God reveals that since Christ is limited in His human nature, yet He is unlimited in His divinity and in the Spirit's ministry. And the whole counsel of God reveals that the Spirit uses the Word of God to bring dead people to life through the preaching and the hearing of the gospel. He uses the words of the Bible to make you wise unto salvation. What a great prophet we have in Christ. Let us not take Him for granted. Let us not neglect His truth. Amen.